Good morning. Today I'll be reading two passages, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, and Luke 19, 1 through 10. Second Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled to you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for the sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, Luke 19, 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. But Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Good morning, church. I told Olivia the first thing I would do when I came up here was to tell her what a great job she did. So, Liv, awesome job with the scripture reading this morning. Thank you so much. I told Olivia this morning, I said, Liv, how are you making out with scripture? Did you go over it with mom and dad? She said, yeah. I said, what do you think? She said, it's long. But you know what? It reminds me, too, with the update from the frolic with the junior high and senior high and live reading scripture, it makes me want to point out something to you all this morning. You know, it really gives me hope seeing the youth be a part of the worship service like this, whether it's from scripture reading to worship to praying and so on. It gives me hope seeing them willing to come up and share in corporate worship with you all like this. The church of the next generation already taking responsibility and wanting to celebrate God. I mean, that's really something. Now, I'll be honest, sometimes it takes a little nudging, but they're willing to do it. And so I actually think it's pretty cool that the youth get to hear this sermon series on becoming, because they're just as much of a part of it as you and I are. You know, I shared with church board on Tuesday night an update on what's going on with the youth. And I told them that with senior high, the first thing we did on the first Sunday of January is the sponsors and I sat down with the senior high. And we just asked them this one question. We said, what do you want this youth group to be? What do you want this youth group to become? Is it just for us? Are we keeping it internal? Or do we want to share this? It led to a good conversation of inviting friends and us realizing that, yeah, we're close, but are we connected? Because we want to be close and connected. So we saw that later on, that it started opening up the youth group for the youth to invite friends from the winter retreat on. And, you know, the sponsors and I met this past Thursday night, and we actually noticed some of that happening from the winter retreat, that, wow, they're starting to invite friends, and not only are friends coming, but they're actually staying and enjoying Sunday school, staying and enjoying the service as well, coming to events, not just one event and they're done. You see, we heard on Wednesday night a report that was given from a surveys that were handed out to guests and recent attenders. And one of the comments was how surprised a couple was that you, the church, made them feel a part of this community so quickly. And that really stuck with me, and I wanted to share that because the youth see that. They really do, which is great because we want them to follow in those actions. You see, my point is, it's great that we're going through this series on becoming, because it's important for our youth to see that we're taking time to pray, discern, listen, and be obedient to who God is calling us to be. So it seems like yesterday we just started this series, but we're already on our second to last one here. And let me tell you this, you can listen to the other sermons on the church website if you miss them. And if you have any questions on any of these topics that we went through, if you have unanswered questions, don't let them go unanswered. We want to talk to you about them. If you're struggling with something, or maybe you're excited about something, but you're not sure how it's going to play out, please talk with me or one of the other pastors or church board or someone on the 2020 Vision team. We would love to talk with you about that. But today we're opening up the topic of generosity, becoming a generous church in a greedy world. And as I was preparing for this topic, I came across an article on Psychology Today that talked about what generosity is and how we can be more generous people. And in reading that article, I came across a couple of things that I found really interesting that I wanted to share. So I want to start off this morning by doing a couple did you knows. So here's our first one. Did you know that being a generous person is actually good for your mental health? This is what the article says. Generosity is a good thing for our mental health and well-being because when we give, we make it more likely for someone else to give as well and to us, making us more likely to give back and so on. As a result, regions in our brain associated with pleasure, social connection, and trust actually light up. When it comes to improving our happiness and well-being, generosity is a good choice because it has a ripple effect. If someone else sees us do something kind or generous, it actually makes them to be more likely to be generous as well. Even saying a simple thank you can inspire both you and those watching to be more generous. This is how generosity creates a ripple effect, helping us feel happier and less lonely. Here's another one. Did you know, in order to develop generosity in your own life, you need to first develop your positive thinking skills? The article says, it turns out that building positive thinking skills is an important precursor to getting the most out of generosity. Why? Because positive emotions like gratitude, joy, awe, it makes us more likely to give. The happier we feel when we give, the more likely we are to give to others again in the future. And the more grateful we are in general, the more we enjoy the experience of witnessing other people benefit from our gifts. So if we're having a hard time being more generous, we can benefit from first developing our positive thinking skills. Now, the same article in Psychology Today goes on to describe actually what stops us from being generous. And this is the biggest thing that I found really, really interesting that I wanted to share. So here's the last one. Did you know that our human default is to be generous people? The article says we can actually accidentally override our natural inclinations to give by over-relying on the thinking parts of our brains. Instead of following our natural impulse to be kind, we come up with reasons as to why we shouldn't give. So when we feel those senses that, yeah, I really want to give that person, but, and then we fill in a line with an excuse. The biggest one being, somebody else will handle that. Now, this is a long introduction, but I feel that when we tend to look at generosity, we think right away of how much money we should give, right? We think of that word generosity and we say, how much money are they talking about? And although the passage we read today talks about generosity and the money that the Macedonian churches are giving, and Paul is using that to tell the Corinthians that they should do the same, I see something else that I want to touch on this morning. You see, going back to the article with Psychology Today, I found it interesting, again, that our human default is to be generous people. And in order for us not to be, we need to override that. So my question is, where are our hearts at when it comes to that? If we're overriding our natural impulse to give, the question is, are our hearts in the right place? And now again, I'm not talking about generosity with money. I'm talking about generosity with our own hearts. So today we're going to take a look at what are the benefits from having a generous heart. So let's dive right into scripture that Olivia read for us this morning, starting with 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll start with verse 1. Paul writes, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So right here, we read Paul setting up his appeal to the Corinthians by letting them know what the Macedonian churches are doing in the middle of a trial. It's known that the churches in Corinth are very wealthy, and of course, the churches in Macedonia are not wealthy. So we're reading about this collection that's being taken up for these from these churches, and this collection is going to ultimately go to Jerusalem. And Paul here is giving an example of that the churches in Corinth really have no excuse not to give because of what the other churches are doing. So now I highlighted these two phrases right here. Their overflowing joy and rich generosity. I highlighted that because it actually reminds me of the article I just mentioned earlier. Remember how the article said, in order to become a generous person, we need to first develop our positive thinking skills. We'll take a look at this, right? In the midst of their trial, not just in the midst of any trial, a severe trial, the churches in Macedonia had overflowing joy, that positive attitude. They had overflowing joy. So with that positive joy, that overshadowed their trial. And in their extreme poverty, they welled up in rich generosity. They wanted to share that. And this is our first benefit from having a generous heart, not just joy, but overflowing joy. Overflowing joy because why? It's going to be contagious. Not only do we benefit from this joy, but others do as well. It becomes a ripple effect. And we're going to talk more about that ripple effect later on. But let me point out that a generous heart, again, it comes from having a positive attitude. Positive attitude, as our positive attitudes increase, our generous hearts do. As our generous hearts increase, so will our relations with others. Overflowing, it becomes contagious to those we come in contact with. I would love for us to be known, not as the big church on 113, but a church that has overflowing joy. So Paul goes on in verse 3 and 4. He says, "For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." See, in the midst of their trial, Paul acknowledges to the Corinthians that they gave the share of their collection and even more. Paul's letting the Corinthians know the major difference between them and the other churches. Again, like I said, we know that the churches in Corinth are well off. So Paul's letting them know here that you're a wealthy church, that right now you're being greedy with what you have. But the Macedonian churches, those in Macedonia, they're a poor church, but they're being generous. And not only are they being generous, they're exceeding that. They're going beyond that. And then this is what's interesting, right? Paul says it wasn't forced, right? It was entirely on their own. They gave out of their free will. And they were excited to do that. They wanted to share in that. Having a generous heart gives us the privilege in sharing in the Lord's work. If you were here 3 weeks ago and you heard me preach on becoming a serving church in a selfish world, I showed a video of Francis Chan. And during that clip, Francis talked about the church being so united that others, when they see that, they're going to believe. And during that same sermon, Francis talked about us as the church, us as the community, we're like blocks that just want to hop right in and help build the temple, right? Not step out on our own and sharpen our own edges ourselves, but us being so ready and so excited to join the church, help build the temple, be a part of this community, saying, yeah, we want a part of that. We see what's going on. We're excited to share in that. We have the privilege of sharing in the Lord's work, the privilege of being a part of the temple. Being so excited to jump into that's what I see here. People so excited to jump in and be a part of the Lord's work. wanting to jump in and be a part of the temple, having a generous heart that gives them the privilege of sharing in the Lord's work. Are you excited about that? Do you delight in sharing in the Lord's work with others? See, but here's the best part. I know with some of the sermons I preach, I get really excited about one part, and this is it right here, if I could share. Paul goes on to acknowledge how the churches in Macedonia exceeded what they expected them to do. He says in verse 5, and he says, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to others. If you could, turn with me to Luke 19 that Olivia read for us this morning. This is where we get a great picture with Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. We'll read starting with verse 1. It says this, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. So what's being set up for us here? Well, we have a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus has a job that it's not liked by a lot of people. He's not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. So for those that don't know, tax collectors then were known for taking more than they had to and cheating people out of their money. So right off the bat, based off of what we know this man has done, it makes sense that people don't enjoy his company. And we know based off of what Scripture is telling us here that he's cheating people out of their own money and he's becoming wealthy off of it. So we go on. Verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So here's what I find interesting with verse 3. We know that Jesus is coming into town and the crowds are surrounding him. And verse 3 tells us that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. I mean, this tells me right here that something must be weighing heavily on Zacchaeus' heart. It tells me he must have heard about Jesus from someone, perhaps some of his tax collector colleagues. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I do wonder. He wanted to see Jesus. He had a desire to see Jesus. That tells me something's weighing on him. If you were here last week, Pastor Josh preached part of his sermon from Luke 15, which is a couple of chapters before this. And the very first verse of chapter 15 says this, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear what he had to say. And when I heard that last week, I couldn't help but think of Zacchaeus. How did he find out about Jesus? He wanted to see who he was. You don't just normally go up to someone random and just go up and shake their hand. Hey, how are you doing? How'd you hear about me? I didn't. I just wanted to see who you were. Right? No, we normally hear about them from someone, right? It normally goes, hey, I heard about you from a friend. Or maybe, I heard a lot about you. Great to meet you. So just bear with me here. Now, if Zacchaeus was hearing from Jesus from his tax collector colleagues, what if that was true? Right? We already know that Jesus was meeting with other tax collectors before this. So what if people who were tax collectors were changed from their sinful ways because of what Jesus was telling them? And some of those tax collector colleagues went up to Zacchaeus and said, you know what? Here's a man named Jesus who really helped me see clearly. He really helped me change my ways. I think you would benefit from hearing what he has to say. Or what if, right, Zacchaeus we know is a chief tax collector. What if he was instructing one of his colleagues to take more than they had to? What if that happened and that person said to them, look, I can't do that. I heard this man named Jesus. I went to go see him and heard what he had to say, and he really helped me see clearly, and I'm just not about that life anymore. But Zacchaeus, I really think you would benefit from hearing what he has to say. I really think you would benefit from seeing who he is. I just want us to think outside the box on that for a second, because here we have a sinner who has a desire to see who Jesus is. So what happens? Well, let's read the rest of verse 3 and on. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming this way. We have a sinner who has a desire to see Jesus, but he's blocked out by those who can. He's denied entry by people who already have access to Jesus. You know, this makes me think of the children's illustration of this story in the Jesus Storybook Bible. The title of this is The Man Who Didn't Have Any Friends. None. And in this illustration, they draw this picture of Zacchaeus trying to get over the crowd. Here it is right here. So Zacchaeus is over there on the left, pulling on the two men's cloaks right there. And you even see the facial expression of the one man who seems annoyed that Zacchaeus is even trying to get past. These people don't have generous hearts in this illustration. Generous hearts gives us the privilege of sharing in the Lord's work, even to those who maybe cheated us, even to those who maybe annoy us. Right, last week, Pastor Josh asked us a question in the middle of his sermon. He says, besides ourselves, who is the worst sinner you know? And would they feel welcome here? And I'm going to add on to that and ask you this. Are we blocking them out? Are you blocking them out from receiving the transformation power that is possible with Jesus Christ? A generous heart wants to share in the Lord's work with everyone, not keep it to themselves with a greedy heart. But even though Zacchaeus was blocked out from seeing Jesus, his desire was strong enough that he found a way. So he climbed a tree. And I see this differently than I did before, and this is where I'm going to get to the connection with 2 Corinthians 8:5 here. We have a sinner who's wanting to give himself over to the Lord. So let's go on in this passage. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. He came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. This is where we see the giving over. Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly. He welcomed the Lord into his heart. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. So Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You see, real faith, actual faith that we have is not a matter of just saying, I believe and that's it. Right? Zacchaeus could have heard about this man named Jesus from his tax collector colleagues and said, oh, I believe and that's it, and not really have that desire and willing to seek out who Jesus is. He had the faith that led him out of what he was used to, and he didn't quit even when he was blocked. He saw a different way to find the Lord. He climbed the tree to seek Jesus because he wanted Jesus in his heart. He had something weighing heavily on him. We welcome Jesus into our lives. We should have a desire to seek Jesus. The story of Zacchaeus beautifully illustrates God's acceptance and restoration of a repentant sinner. Someone who first, and this is the connection, like the Macedonian churches, someone who first gave himself over to the Lord and then gave himself to others. A benefit from having a generous heart gives us the privilege to share first with the Lord and then to others. We see that having a generous heart can be contagious. It was Jesus with his generous heart who saw Zacchaeus and reached out to him, not the man who grumbled at him and blocked him out of his way. From the generous heart of Jesus noticing Zacchaeus and breaking bread with him, Zacchaeus turned from his ways, and he had a generous heart to give over to the Lord and to others. Not only those he cheated, but to the poor as well. See, this is the ripple effect I mentioned earlier. From the generous heart of Jesus, a sinner turned from his evil ways and became saved. Salvation has come to this house. From the generous heart of Zacchaeus, an overwhelming amount was paid back to those he cheated and to the poor as well, and they were taken care of. And what did this do for those he paid back and the poor he took care of? Well, we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'd like to think that their lives could have been changed too. See, in a little bit, not yet, I'm going to show you a video that really demonstrates what this ripple effect can look like from having a generous heart. But for now, I want to move on to our next point. So we pick up in 2 Corinthians verse 6 in the chapter 8, where we see Paul telling the Corinthians that Titus, his partner, Paul's partner here, Titus, is going to come and finish the work of collecting the offering from Corinth for Jerusalem. And this is what's interesting here, right? Paul goes on to affirm the Corinthians in ways that they are already generous. Take a look at verse 7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. We see Paul shifting the example of the Macedonian churches to affirming the gifts that the Corinthians have and that they actually excel in. And it seems that Paul is saying here, make this gift of giving equal with the gifts that you already have and excel in too. Paul lets them know, you have amazing gifts. Make the gift of giving equal with that. Be generous about it. See, my point is here, and this is where I see it differently, right? We tend to think of generosity and only think of finances. See, but this is what I see differently that I want to share with you. My point is that there's a benefit of having a generous heart that can give in areas outside of finances too. The benefit of having a generous heart is we can be a blessing to others with our gifts. In this case, yes, Paul is pointing out to the Corinthians where they are weak with their money. But he makes sure to point out where they are strong. And he's telling them to make that gift of giving equal in the other areas too. So then verse 8, Paul switches back to comparing the Corinthians with a simple message. He says, I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm not. But I'm testing your love by comparing it with the other churches. He's basically saying, is your heart there? Is your heart there? You're calling yourself Christians, but let me ask you, is your heart really there? Is your heart with Christ? Is your heart in Christ? Did you give yourselves over to the Lord? Is the love for others truly there, or are you just keeping it for yourself? A generous heart overflows with joy. It delights in sharing in the Lord's work. It gives over to the Christ first and then to others. It blesses others with their gifts. Is your heart really there? So then Paul, of course, finally brings it together, right? With the example of the Macedonian churches compared to the generous act of Christ. He says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Paul is stating how the Macedonian churches have demonstrated and even exceeded in their generous act. He's calling the Corinthians to match this, but he's reminding them of the generous act of Christ because there is no generous act that can outdo what Christ did for us. Though we can follow in his example, the perfect model for our generous hearts is Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor through his poverty so that you might become rich. Don't let that be for nothing. Let's follow in that example. We're called to have generous hearts. But what does that look like? That's for you and the Lord to decide and where the Lord has blessed you with a gift. It can be through time, through faith, through speech, through knowledge, through love, and so on. Not just finances. We have many gifts here in this congregation. Let me tell you, if you're unsure of what that gift looks like for you, I would just like to share. Well, we have the Spiritual Gifts Discernment Committee that does a really excellent job with this. Talk to them. If you're unsure who's on the committee, please see me afterwards. I would love to get you connected with them because they do an excellent job at putting you somewhere that not only helps you use your gifts, but excel in them. And I'd like to share this too. If you were here with us this past Wednesday for our last Wednesday night Bible study, you got to hear from three people who got to share why they were felt called to be on the 2020 Vision Team. And I'd like to share, Tim Brown and Carmen Leatherman, they shared and talked about being outsiders and coming in and seeing the gifts that we have here in this congregation. And I just want to share two things that they said. Tim said this. He said, we all have gifts. We're not called to bury those gifts in the ground, but share them. And this is what Carmen said. We have something special here. We want people to know that. And I love both of those statements, so I asked for permission to share them this morning because this is so true. We all have gifts. Let's be generous with that and not bury it for ourselves. We do have something special here. We have a community that is led by the Holy Spirit, that is committed to Jesus Christ. So let's do what it takes to connect with our neighbors so they feel at home and grow in Jesus. We're not asking us to change our theology. No, no. What we're saying is let's step out of our comfort zone and share our gifts that the good Lord has given us generously. Why? Because letting Christ shine through our generous hearts can change someone's life, and it can cause a ripple effect where the next person can receive that, and so on. So I'm going to show this video now, and before I do, I want to give a little introduction. It's in a different language, so there's going to be subtitles on the bottom of it just to call your attention to that. But like I said, it's going to start super quick, so I just want to set up this scene. So we have a little boy here, and we see that he is caught stealing something from a shop, and the owner of the shop is calling him out on it, and it seems that what he's stealing is medicine because his mom is sick. So I'm going to ask the lights to be turned down here before we start. All right, let's take a look. So you may have seen that commercial before, but I think it best illustrates what a ripple effect can look like when it comes to our generous hearts. You see, it started with the father who saw that a boy was lost and had a sick mother. From his generous heart, he paid for the medicine and exceeded his generosity by offering a bag of veggie soup. And the boy just looks at the father and runs off. No thank you. Now we assume that the boy gave the medicine to his mother, who we hope got better, but we see more than that. We see a boy who goes on to become a doctor to help others generously, as we saw in the pictures towards the end of the video that displayed him helping the elderly and helping those from what looked like a mission trip he was on, but generously helping those in need with his gifts. And we see the ripple effect come back to a full circle 30 years later when the father's extremely sick and the expenses are just too much and the daughter's going to need to sell the restaurant. But the boy who's now a doctor remembers and generously gives back, not by only saving the father's life, but exceeds that by paying for the procedure. And what does this do? Well, now we see that the daughter is exposed to this generosity, where at first she was annoyed with it, with what the father was doing through his generous heart. We saw her annoyance in handing the bag of veggie soup. And then 30 years later, when the beggar comes to the door and she has her dad deal with it, but now she's exposed to it in a new way because now she is lost and doesn't know where to turn. Friends, please hear me. By allowing Christ to work generously through our hearts, lives can change. I said it last year when I preached on first fruits, and I'm going to say it again. God is not in the money-making business. He is in the life transformation business. Be his vessel when it comes to this. The Father who generously gave his Son for us who are lost. That's the starting point. Let that ripple down through us to others we come in contact with. So if you're here today and you've never received Christ in your heart, if you never gave over to Christ, I want to offer that this morning. If you're here today and you need to recommit yourself to Christ and give yourself over again, I want to offer that to you this morning. If you're a guest here today and you really want to know more about Jesus, please come see me after because I want to generously share him with you. So as we pray, I'm going to ask everyone to just stay seated. And what I'm going to ask you to do is just extend your hands out on your lap like this, allowing yourself to receive Jesus into your hearts and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. Because the benefit of having a generous heart, we give ourselves over to Christ first and then to others. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so grateful and so humbled to be your people. We sit here before you, Father God, and acknowledge that there are things in our lives that need to be given over to you, with the first thing being our hearts. And so, Father, we take time in this position that we are seated with our hands out to you. We take a moment, Father God, to reflect on ways that we have not been living the life that you have called us to live. And we give that over to you. Lord Jesus, we give our hearts to you. We give over to you. Take our lives and let it be all for you. And use us, Lord God, as your vessels. Work through us to the people we come in contact with and to the people they come in contact with and the people they come in contact with, letting your truth be known to all people. You are the way. You are the truth. And you are the life. And we give ourselves over to that, to who you truly are, the one true everlasting God. We pray all this in your powerful, truthful, and everlasting name. And all of God's people said together, amen. Let's worship.